You know, it is so profound that we are children of God. And so this week, I am starting a new series that is called Who Do You Think You Are? And I know sometimes when you think that, it gives us this really kind of bad feeling of somebody questioning us. But I think it's really important. And I think it's the perfect title for what I want to talk about. And the goal of this series is to encourage and challenge you to take an honest look at yourself. And I'm basing this series on a verse that I mentioned several weeks ago. It's 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, and I'm going to be reading this one from the NASB. And it says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? In other words, it takes some self-awareness to know if you are truly living for Christ. And so today I'm going to be talking about self-awareness, because we just heard that we are children of God. But according to 2 Corinthians 13:5, we need to do some self-examination. We need to do some testing of ourselves to see if we understand what that means and if we truly believe it. So what exactly is self-awareness? It is the ability to see yourself more clearly. It is conscious knowledge of different aspects of one's character, behavior, motives, desires, values, strengths, weaknesses, emotions, and feelings. Basically, it's knowing yourself pretty well. That's what self-awareness is. And why is self-awareness so important? Why is it essential? Why is it key for Christians? That's a question we're going to answer now. It's because without self-awareness, it's difficult, if not impossible, to understand your identity in Christ. If you don't have self-awareness, you don't understand, or it's hard to understand, that you are a child of God. Let me give you an example. I've known different people who have struggled with abandonment issues. And until they were truly aware of that, that it was an issue for them, they struggled to understand a God that would never leave them or forsake them. And this can be true with any trauma that someone has gone through. It doesn't matter if it's something you've experienced or something that you have seen. Having some kind of trauma, something that is profoundly significant in your life, if you don't understand it, it can affect your identity and your ability to understand who you are in Christ. Another area where it's so important is in your calling and purpose. When you don't have self-awareness, it'll be difficult to identify and pursue God's calling and his purpose in your life. Ask people in your family, ask people around you, what's your calling? What's your purpose? I can't tell you how many people struggle with that. They don't know. And it doesn't matter if we're talking about a teenager, an elementary school kid, or maybe it's an empty nester. So many Christians have no idea what their purpose and calling is. And so having more self-awareness will help you with that. Another reason why it's so important is that if you don't have self-awareness, you're going to begin to identify with who the world and other people tell you you are. And there's a couple of problems with this. Why it's significant to understand this is that if your identity is tied up in who the world says you are or other people, your identity can be shaken when you go through a loss or some kind of change. This is also true. It's also a true fact that, you know, when you don't have self-awareness and you're basing who you are and who the world says you are or who you should be, you can also get discontent. You can get burnt out very easily because it isn't who your true identity is. It is just what the world is telling you. And it could come through social media, other things that you're reading. It could be the job, the goals, the things that you're pursuing, all of these things can be what the world is telling you you should be or who you are. Well, without self-awareness, you can struggle with the tension between who you are and what you do. And there are two sides to this. There are those who strive to be known by what they do or what they have. Maybe it's wealth, fame, that people basically want to be known by that. They chase after it. That is their identity. And then there are others who they are afraid to be known by what they do or what they have. They start believing, I am what I do. And so they kind of lose themselves in that. So again, we have those who are striving to be what they do or what they have, that they wrap up their identity in that. And then there's those who are afraid that they will only be known by what they do or what they have. I experienced this myself as a pastor. Years ago, I wanted some experience in a mega church because most of the churches I had served in had been smaller churches. And so I started participating, joined this church in hopes that there would be an opportunity for me. And I started serving, and I was, you know, working with different teams, doing so many different things at this church and helping people, serving. And, you know, they knew that I had formerly been a pastor. And they knew I had seminary training or was finishing up seminary. And so they had me leading a lot, but I started to struggle because I had already been a pastor. And I was like, you know, man, this is kind of tough. I'm doing all these things that pastors do, but they're not acknowledging me. They're not bringing me up front and ordaining me as a pastor. And so it kind of started messing with my head. And I started questioning my calling, started kind of questioning myself a bit. And it's interesting because God really wanted me to realize that being a pastor is not about a title. And then when I finally kind of learned that and was comfortable with that, it was interesting. The church finally said, hey, you are a pastor at our church. And I was Pastor Andrew. That's how people knew me. But what was interesting is that this was a volunteer, it was an unpaid position. And so there's different commitment levels when it's a volunteer kind of situation. And the church felt bad. They were like, we can't ask you to do so many things because you're not paid for it. And I struggled because I'm like, I'm serving. I'm not just a volunteer. I'm a servant. And I'm just doing this because I love Jesus. But they didn't, you know, they didn't feel the same. They didn't feel so good about that. And so more and more, you know, things were taken off my plate. Whereas initially, I didn't have a title, but I had lots of things to do. Now I have a title, but I don't have a lot that I'm doing. And again, I got frustrated and I started questioning my calling. And what God was teaching me was that being a pastor is also not about a role or what you're doing. It is literally a calling from God. And each of us has a calling. They are different. We're not all built or called to be pastors. But when you have that understanding, it is so powerful. And right at that point, when I was kind of questioning everything, I'd already, you know, been through the whole title issue and the whole rule and what I'm doing issue. I said, you know, God, I'm giving this to you because I have been chasing after the wrong things in pastoral ministry. It's not about a title. It's not about a role. I need you to help me understand it's a calling. So I'm giving this to you. I'm sacrificing it. If you do not want me to be a pastor, I'm letting it go. Even though it is the most important thing to me, I love it. It's what I was built for. I'm willing to say, if it's not what you have for me, I'll let it go. So I stepped down from my position, and within 10 minutes got a call from a friend of mine who was at a church place, said, hey, we want you to come join us as one of our pastors. And God's like, see, you are called to be a pastor. I just needed you to understand it's not about a title and it's not about what you do. It's a calling from God. I want you to experience that, but it's having that self-awareness. And God allowed me to go through that process to understand my calling and my purpose. Now, the final reason I want to talk about why it's so important that Christians have self-awareness, it's because without it, it is very difficult for us to understand that we are sinners, to recognize that you sin each and every day, and we need to repent and ask for forgiveness daily. 1 John 1 verses 8 and verses 10 in the NIV, it says this. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10 says, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Christians need self-awareness to understand that they are sinful beings and each and every day we sin. I know so many Christians that when we talk about sin, they don't point the finger at themselves. They don't have enough self-awareness to understand you're a sinner. Each and every one of us is a sinner. Now, I want to give you some signs that you may struggle with self-awareness. The first one, never admitting mistakes. Let me add to that, maybe it's not very often admitting mistakes. I would say that is also one of the signs. Do you struggle saying sorry? Do you struggle seeing where you're wrong? This is a biblical concept. Proverbs 28 verse 13 in the NASB, it says, one who conceals his wrongdoings will not prosper, but one who confesses and abandons them will find compassion. Can you admit your mistakes? Can you admit when you're wrong? Or do you have too much pride? Maybe you struggle with a lack of self-awareness. Another sign, are you critical of others? Are you quick to point things out in other people? Their struggles, the way they can improve, the way they can do things better. But do you struggle when people point the same things out in you? Are you quick to give feedback and perspective, but struggle when people do the same to you? Again, biblical concept. Matthew 7, verse 3 through 5 in the NASB. It says, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and look, the log is in your own eye. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. It's interesting how many people want to offer all this perspective, all this feedback, but you flip that around on them and they cannot take it. Maybe you struggle with self-awareness. Do you avoid making hard decisions? Do you struggle deciding because you're too worried about the outcome or having to take accountability for a decision you have made? Many people can't make hard decisions because they don't want to own it. They don't want the backlash or the things that come their way. The reality is every decision that you make, it's going to affect someone. The key is keeping God at the center of your decisions. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 in the NASB, it says, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be firm, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If you are following God, if you're submitting your plans, your thoughts, your decisions to God, it's not hard to make those difficult decisions because you know God has it. But are you worried about what the world thinks of you? Are you worried about the pressure you'll be under? Perhaps you are struggling with self-awareness. Being vague about your feelings. Can you actually take a stand for something you feel? Or do you waver back and forth, never being able to articulate what you feel inside? Revelation 3 verses 15 through 16 in the NASB, it says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. The church in Laodicea, they were struggling. They couldn't decide, you know, are we passionate? Are we on fire for God? Or do we worry what the community thinks of us? They were just wishy-washy. They didn't know what their feelings were. They were swayed. And I've met so many Christians that are the same way. that they let the outside world dictate their feelings. The littlest thing that happens, and all of a sudden, if something they felt 1 second ago has changed. And they send mixed messages. They may not realize that, but that's what they're doing. So stand up for something that you're feeling. Because if it's what you're feeling, it's real to you. So share that with others. If that's something you're challenged with, again, you may be struggling with self-awareness. Worrying about the future. Do you find yourself wondering, how am I going to do this? How will I take care of that? What's going to happen? With what's going on with my dad, it's a perfect example. I'm trying to encourage my family that we don't know what the future holds for my dad. 3 rounds of chemotherapy, that's rough on someone's body. But I know God has it, no matter what happens. It doesn't mean I don't care about him. It means I know God has it. Matthew 6, verses 31 through 34 in the NIV, it says, "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." I'm sure we can all attest to that. Each and every day, there's a lot of challenges and struggles. Why heap more onto us by dwelling on what could happen when ultimately we do not know? And the final reason it's very important for Christians is, or the reason you could struggle, or a sign that you may be struggling with self-awareness, is dwelling on the past. Do you find yourself thinking or saying, this is how it used to be? We need to go back to the way it was. The good old days. Isaiah 43, verses 18 through 19, the NIV, it says, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." When you hold so tightly to things from the past, it is so hard to open up your hand and let God put amazing blessings in your hands, opportunities for change and growth. So be careful that you are not dwelling on the past. And if you do, again, it could be a sign that you are struggling with self-awareness. So with all of that, with those different signs, how do we develop more self-awareness? Because we know it is so important for believers. Well, one, and this one is really hard for people, purpose to be vulnerable. Again, purpose to be vulnerable. It's hard to be self-aware if you are unwilling to be vulnerable, to be transparent and honest. There's one reason, you guys may not have realized it, but one reason, the primary reason, I have really asked and wanted our community groups to ask deep questions is I have intentionally wanted you guys to be vulnerable. And what I'm hearing from people is incredible, that they know people more than they ever knew before. They feel deeper relationships. They feel more support. And that's by groups being transparent. I'm sure some people thought it's too deep. It's too psychological. This is what God wanted me to do. And I'm seeing the fruit from that. If you want to be more self-aware, which will help you understand who you are in Christ, you must purpose to be vulnerable. You can't see what's within if you don't open up. With my dad going through surgery, I thought of this, that to be able to see what was wrong on the inside, they had to open up my dad. Might sound like a weird analogy, but I think it's a good one. When there's something going on inside of us, when there's something wrong with us on the inside, when our hearts are hurting, our hearts are maybe hardened, we need to open up. We need to expose things. One author said this about being vulnerable. He said, "Willingness to admit to to mistakes suggests mental toughness and emotional maturity. It suggests that you have the insight to understand that while mistakes are part of us, they do not define us. I think that's so important for us to understand and get into our heads, that even though we make mistakes, even though we are sinners, we sin all the time. From the second we wake up to the time we go to bed, we have sinned tons. But despite that, despite those mistakes, those sins we committed, they don't define us. We are no longer slaves to sin. That's what Scripture tells us. Another way that you can grow in self-awareness is don't be afraid of failing, because we all do. None of us are perfect. View failing as an opportunity to learn. It's a learning experience. View failing as an opportunity to grow. View failing as motivation to make changes. Failing doesn't have to be your enemy. Failing can be your friend. It can help you. I know many of you already do this, but journal your thoughts or keep some notes. I know for me, I'm not a big wordy person, so I just jot down some notes. If God's revealing something to me, I write it down. If a friend or mentor is saying something to me, I write it down so I'll remember it, because then I don't have to like re-remember later what God has been speaking to me, what he's put on my heart. Because sometimes we'll forget these powerful insights that people give us, that God gives us. Maybe it's a dream. Maybe it's a vision that you've had. Write these things down so you don't forget. There's lessons to be learned in that information. So write those thoughts down. Another big one, take some personality tests. Don't be afraid of the results. There are no right or wrong answers. View tests as a tool to stimulate thought about if you do certain things and why you do them. Don't view a test as an end-all or something that can't be changed or worked on. Even spiritual gifting tests are based on certain qualities and characteristics a person possesses, not to hinder them, but to bring focus. Emily and I, we recently got invited to, or we're hopefully here going to be able to do it in the next week or so, but we have the opportunity to take the IDI. It is the Intercultural Development Inventory. And let me read to you what this group does. On their website, it says, through the application of the Intercultural Development Inventory, IDI, and the Intercultural Conflict Style, ICS Inventory, we facilitate personal growth and insight and collective change in ways that improve people's intercultural competence and their efforts at bridging cultural differences so that relationships are strengthened and the human condition is enhanced. A week ago, someone was talking to us about this, and immediately I was like, oh, hey, I want to do that, because I want to know. I want to know, where do I stand with this? Am I fully engaged, embraced in that multicultural mindset? And it's not for me to be like, oh, I'm taking this test to find out if I'm racist or not. No, that's not the point of it. The point is to see where I am on this spectrum, not as a judgment, but to help me that if I want to truly say that I want an intercultural church, if I want to embrace all ethnicities, all everything, if I want to be able to say that, that anybody is welcome at Peninsula Hope Church, I want to be sure my heart is in the right place. Because there's times when we may say that, but there might be this little blind spot we don't realize. And tests, they help you to see that. So view tests as something that will help you. I've shared a story of a friend in ministry from years ago. And because his initial testing and the spiritual gifts, the ones we took there, didn't say he was supposed to be a pastor, he got so frustrated and wanted to give up. He didn't realize that at that time, he wasn't prepared. So view tests as something that helps you. Again, this is the reason many of you guys have heard why I wanted to bring that into our church, to do personality profiles, to help us communicate better, to see how we are. But the key is not judging yourself by this, but using it as a tool for change. So don't be afraid of tests. The opening scripture said, test yourself, examine yourself. And the final thing is surround yourself with some loving people who can truly be honest with you. And ask them to describe you. Ask them to describe what they think of you. Now, it is so important that these people are people that you love, that you trust, that love and care about you. It's important that you know and feel that they have your best interests in mind. That is really important. You need to feel that and believe it, because some people tell you, I have your best interests in mind. They have your best interests in their mind, not your mind. And so you need to be sure that you feel it, that you believe it. But this is a mutual trust. This is a mutual feeling. Don't make the person that's being open and honest with you, don't make them feel like they have to walk on eggshells. You know, and don't tell them, oh, you're being harsh, you're being mean and judgmental. Because then you're doing the exact flip. You know, you are judging them, you're not being open with them, and then they're going to shut down. And that does not help at all. So you need to find people that love you, that can be truly honest with you. But you have to be truly honest with yourself. There's a great example of this in scripture. Matthew 16, verses 17 through 19, in the NIV, it says this, and it's referring to Peter, Simon Peter, and Jesus is talking to him. It's when the revelation of who Jesus is comes out. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." How incredible, how encouraging that Jesus is encouraging Peter, saying, you believe, you're starting to get it. And you are going to be so useful. Your calling and purpose for the kingdom, it's assured. But look what happens just a few verses later, because Peter, he didn't have self-awareness of his own reactions, his own emotions, and what he didn't quite understand yet. He lacked some self-awareness. Matthew 16, verse 23, and again, this is only a few verses later. He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. For you are not setting your mind on God's purposes, but men's." So within a few verses, we don't know how many minutes or hours this was, probably not very long, Peter went from being so encouraged and told, like, you're starting to get it, the kingdom of God, you have such a big purpose in all this, to now you are getting in the way. But Jesus wasn't doing it to get him to give up. He was saying, Peter, I love you so much, but you don't have the self-awareness to understand what you're saying is wrong. And so I need to challenge you. I need to be totally honest with you because I love you. And it helped Peter. We know that Peter, one of the disciples, has helped transform the world. We read his writings. We read about him. So find those people who can be truly honest with them and be open to their feedback. Don't make them sugarcoat things. Don't make them have to walk on eggshells about everything. Now, I want to end with this because that's pretty heavy. It's pretty challenging. But I want to end with some verses on who God says you are and why it is so important to go through the process of developing more self-awareness. John 1:12, it says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." We are children of God. Ephesians 1:7, I'm going to read these ones quickly, but want you to meditate on these. Ephesians 1:7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." We are redeemed. We are forgiven. John 15:6, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. We are a chosen race, a chosen people. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are God's handiwork. We are his creation. Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are citizens of heaven. Romans 8:37, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors, church. Do you understand what God is saying to us? Psalm 139:14, I will praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Don't you want to be one of those that says, I know full well that I am fearfully and wonderfully made? And I will close out with this. Romans 8:38 through 39, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are unconditionally loved, church. We have a God that will never leave us or forsake us. That is our identity in Christ. So I want to encourage you, starting today, take a look at yourself. And be able to say, I know exactly who I am. I am a loved child of God. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord, thank you for your word and the reminders of how much you love us, how you've created us, and what you've created us to be. I pray, Lord, that today through your Holy Spirit in us, Lord, we would be convicted and challenged and reminded that we need to take a look inside ourselves to truly understand who we are and what you've created us for, our purpose, our calling. I pray that if there's anyone, Lord, that is struggling specifically with any of those signs, that you would help them. I pray that we would be willing to ask for people to be honest with us. And I pray, Lord, that we would not be easily offended by what we hear, but we would take it as an opportunity to be molded and created into what you want us to be. Lord Jesus, thank you for grace and mercy and truth and accountability. We love you, Lord. Help us to be the church. Help us to be the people you want us to be. We pray this in your name. Amen.